You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
And we are so grateful that we are alive. You know, last night before I went to bed, I was reading the news. I tend to read a fair bit with the news, and my heart broke for what took place over in New South Wales at Bondi, and it just broke my heart. And I'm reminded that life is so short. You know, like one moment you're celebrating the birth of your child, and next moment your life could be gone like that, and it just breaks my heart. But the assurance we have is that Christ knows the beginning to the end is in control, and death is not final. Our security is in Him. Therefore, we place our trust in Him. He is good in the good times and the bad times. Amen. And so, yeah, I was actually quite, I was struggling last night, but it is good to be here with you. And for those who don't know me, my name is Bin, and I'm the pastor here. And I get a chance to teach God's Word with you today, and we are starting a new series from the book of Amos. Is that right? Yeah. Did anyone read chapter 2? Great. I'm glad that you tackled chapter 2, because last week we looked into chapter 1, and we should know that Amos is a prophet from Judah, and Judah is in the southern kingdom, and he is bringing a message of judgment and condemnation to Israel, and Israel's in the northern kingdom. If you're unfamiliar with this northern kingdom, southern kingdom divide in the Bible, it goes a bit like this. After the death of King Solomon, his sons, very disobedient, conflict, major disunity, a lot had to do with taxes. And so 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel became the northern kingdom. And collectively, they were known as Israel. And 2 of the 12 tribes remained in the south, and they were known as Judah. So God's very own children, the 12 tribes of Israel, divided northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And we have Amos, who is a shepherd slash prophet from Tekoa in the southern kingdom. Okay, his town is probably 15 kilometers south of Jerusalem. And God says, you are going to the northern kingdom with a message of judgment. I mean, this is obedience to the next level. You're from the southern kingdom. You don't want anything to do with the northern kingdom. And God says, you are to go with a message, not to the southerners, but the northerners. And it's a message of judgment. It's a message of condemnation. And if you remember from chapter 1, as we begin to read these judgments, it was judgment upon the Gentile nations. Remember, surrounding Israel starts off in chapter 1 with judgment upon Damascus. And as this is being read, I would imagine Israel, they were like happy to hear judgment falling upon Damascus, because Damascus is a Gentile nation. They don't like Israel. Israel don't like them. And Israel's hearing, wow, judgment from our God upon these Gentiles. Woo-hoo. I reckon they were cheering on, agreeing with the message from Amos. Amen, preach it. Come on now. God's wrath upon Damascus. Preach it, Amos. I can imagine that. And as we read through chapter 1, it was judgment upon judgment, one Gentile nation after the next, remember? And I could picture, as the judgment was being read, Israel was cheering on. Amen! You get them, God. They're so wicked. About time. And then we get to chapter 2. If you read chapter 2, starts off by judgment upon Moab. Now, you know the Moabites, they're sick. That's because they are a descendant from Abraham. And Abraham had a nephew by the name of Lot. And he had children with one of his daughters. Ew, how sick was that? And right now, judgment is upon the Moabites. Israel's going, yeah, about time. The Moabites, they're sick. Get them, God. I would imagine the amen, the decibel would be probably 150 decibels now. It was like so loud, like a Pentecostal. Preach it, preach it. And then if you read chapter 2, we get to verses 4 and 5. Judgment is now upon who? Do you remember? Judah. Oh, Israel's going, Judah, that's our, you know, pathetic cousin from the south. Oh, the relative, the weird relative, the people south of Perth. I mean, the southerners. And they're cheering on. Amen, amen. Come on, God. Judge the pathetic cousins from down there. They deserve the wrath of God. Rain upon them, God. Rain fire upon them. That's the context there. It's like the Christian who tells the pastor after the message, Pastor, I love your sermon. I wish my husband had been here to hear it. Because we love sermons and messages directed at others and never at ourselves. And I think that's what's happening right there. Seven nations being judged one after the next. It's complete now because the number seven is the complete and perfect number. No more judgment. Israel's like, yeah, how good is that? Every single one of these jokers, all judged by God because they're wicked. Wrong. Because now the attention is turned towards Israel, God's very own people. Did you know that all the judgments upon these seven nations were only given 3 to 4 verses of attention? The rest of chapter 2 and the book is now upon God's very own people. It's about to get real for God's people. And that's what we see. So what I want to do today is focus on the judgment on God's people, Israel, from verses 6 to 16. I'm going to give you the structure of these verses, 3 divisions in the structure, and then I'll give you 3 implications for you and I today from the lesson from chapter 2. It's broken up as follows. What Israel is doing, and it's sick, and I want to show you how evil and how wicked they are. Part 2 is what God has done for them, the blessings of God that they keep forgetting. And then what God will do, God's judgment. And then I'll give you 3 applications. Let me pray, and we'll work the text together. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to teach your word well. Give me clarity, give me authority as I bring your word to your people. And I pray, no matter how hard or how easy this is, God, you would speak to us, that there is a word in season for every one of us, that we leave this morning, yeah, change for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Are you ready? If you have your Bible, turn with me now to Amos chapter 2. This is a good time to open up the church app as well too. I will take from verse 6. Let me read the word of God, verse 6 and verse 7a. And this is what the Lord says. For 3 sins of Israel, even for 4, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor and as on the dust of the ground, and they deny justice to the oppressed. Let's stop right there. The imagery here is corruption. The selling of the innocent for silver, the selling of the needy, the poor, for a pair of sandals. It's a picture of corruption in the justice system. The magistrates and the judges, bribery was always taking place frequently. They didn't care about the poor. These judges, these magistrates are God's people. They did not fear God. The text is very clear. For the poor, they sold the poor for some worthless price, a pair of sandals. The picture there is that these rich people, they had the money. They could have easily cleared the debts of the poor because a sandal is not worth a lot, but yet they say, no, we want the poor to serve us, so we will sell them off. That's how corrupt they were. In verse 7, we see the poor being trampled on. Instead of caring for the poor, which they know better, they should know better, they mistreated the poor. These were God's people. They would know the laws of God to care for the poor. They would know Deuteronomy 15:7, when God says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, In any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving to you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hands against your poor brothers. They should know that. They should know Leviticus 19, where God would say, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor. They should know, but yet they did not care. They were more concerned about themselves. The rich kept getting richer. The poor kept getting poor. They were oppressed. And then you got the whole bribery, the injustice. It was sick. God saw it all. It gets worse. Look in verses 7b and 8. Father and son, news, the same girl. The word news here is a sexual word. They're sleeping with the same girl. And so profane my holy name. They lay down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. I mean, how sick is that? This is talking about temple prostitution. Fathers and sons sleeping with prostitutes. Just because the pagan nations were doing it doesn't mean that they were to do it. But they did it. Disrespect to the name of God. And then the garments that they should return back, they kept for themselves and they used it as bed sheets to sleep on during their sexual activities. You see, the law in Exodus 22 says this, that when the poor have no money to repay, they are to hand their garment to the rich, and the creditors will hold onto the garments. But at the end of the day, the creditors must give the garment back to the poor so they have something to wrap themselves, to keep themselves warm at night. And in the morning, the poor will hand back the garment to the creditors until the debt is being paid. But God's people says, no, we're not handing back any garments. We don't care if they freeze to death. We're going to give it back when they pay back our debt. We'll keep it for ourselves. We'll lie in it. We'll sleep on it. We don't care about the poor. And they're getting drunk in the temple of God. I mean, how sick is this? This is God's people. God's chosen people. God loves them. God saved them. God has set them apart to be holy. And what are they doing? They don't care. Live life the way they want to live. It's all about me, my sexual pleasure, my financial gain. Who cares about the poor? It doesn't matter. They're lawless. And God begins to remind them, well, this is what I've done for you. This is how I've blessed you. Look in verse 10. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to give you the land of the Amorites. Can you see that? Can you see the divine redemption? God took them out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They had nothing in Egypt. Nothing, no future. They were oppressed, and God delivered them out of Egypt. God redeemed them. We see divine redemption. But we also see divine provision, because for 40 years, God kept them safe. God looked after them. God gave them food and water, and God provided all their needs, and God also gave them the promised land, the land of the Amorites. How good is God? Now look in verse 11 and 12. I also raise up prophets from among your children, the Nazarites from among your youth. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Not only we see divine redemption and we see divine provision, we also see divine communication. God would rise up these beautiful prophets who God would use to communicate to his people. God spoke directly to his people via these prophets. It was one blessing after the next, one blessing after the next, one favor after the next. Redemption, provision, communication. But they did not care. They made the Nazarite drink wine. The Nazarites were a group of people that God would select in the tribe as role models. If you know the Old Testament, they would not touch dead bodies, or they would not drink alcohol. They would not cut their hair. And God used them as role models for God's people to follow. And what did they do? They made a mockery out of the Nazarites and got them drunk. God gave them prophets so that God would speak to them through the prophets. And what do? They stop the prophets from prophesying. I mean, how wicked are the Israelites? And then the last part of chapter 2, God says, well, this is what I'm going to do to you. Look in verse 13 to 16. Now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape. The strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The fleet-footed soldiers will not get away. The horseman will not save his life. And verse 16, even the bravest warriors will flee naked, which means ashamed, embarrassed, on that day, declares the Lord. He says, I will crush you. God crushes his very own people, the chosen people, Israel. I will crush you. Those who think that they could run away, the swift, they cannot flee. Those on horses thinking you could outrun the judgment of God, you cannot escape. The strong, you cannot defend yourselves. The bravest warriors on that day, you'll be ashamed. You'll be naked. Judgment is coming your way. I mean, that would have been so frightening for Israel. They've heard the judgment upon all the Gentile nations, all six of them, Judah, their southern cousins, and now theirs. So graphic, in detail. And I think as I was looking through this chapter here, there are so many lessons. And I find myself during the week asking God, God, what is it that you want me to say to Sun Lifers? Where am I to take this? It's such a tough passage. And I am drawn to three implications for us. If you're taking notes, these are the three things that I want to share with you this morning based on chapter 2. Here's the first thing. That God sees sin the same today as he did yesterday. That God's view of sin hasn't changed. The sin of Israel was disobedience to the word and the will of God. Very, very clear. God gave them prophets to show his ways. They didn't listen. We know God gave them the laws. God gave them his words. God showed them clearly how they ought to live their days, but they did not want anything to do with God. The text is very clear. God says, do this. They say, I want to do that. God gave them prophets to speak. They shut the mouths of these prophets. Such a disobedient group of people. And not only that, we see the way they treated the poor, the needy, the disadvantaged. No respect at all. It was humiliating. They were God's people. They were to represent God amongst all the nations, and they lived as if they were pagans. So disobedient. They didn't care about the poor. They didn't care about the voiceless. They cared about themselves. And that's a sin. And I think it's a reminder for you and me today as followers of Jesus that we have to treat the disadvantaged, the marginalized, the poor, the way God wants us to treat them. Jesus once said this in Matthew 7, 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Friends, everyone on the face of this planet, regardless of their religious belief or their sexual orientation or their position in society, they're all made in the image of God. And we are to respect, we are to love and treat them with dignity. That's what we're called to do. Anyone who walks through the doors of Sun Life Church that may look a bit different to you or think differently to you or dress differently or come from a different background, remind yourself they're also made in the image of your God. Therefore, they're valuable. You are to love them, respect them, treat them with love and honor. Just because God has blessed you with certain career and position in society, he can also take that away if he wants to. Therefore, we are to love and respect one another. That's why I love the Agape Project. Feeding the homeless every Monday night for the last 5-6 years. You're out there, you're giving them love, and you're valuing them, and you're caring for them, because you know why? They're also made in the image of God. And we are to do that. We are to love the poor. We are to bless the needy. We are to defend the defenseless. We are to give voice to the voiceless. That's what we're called to do. Albert Einstein, you may know, very wise man, respectable man, he says this, "I speak to everyone in the same way, whether he is the garbage man or the president of the university. Respect." We are to be like that. As we look into the sin of Israel, we also see this revolting sin of fathers and sons sleeping with temple prostitutes. Just because it's a common practice back then amongst the pagan, it did not mean it was a license for God's people to do that. Just because something is a common practice in today's society, and society is saying, yeah, do it, as followers of Jesus, it does not mean that we are to do it. We are to look at what God is saying, God's standards, God's ways, and God's wills, and not what we think is right or what society is telling us is right. I cannot stress this enough, that sexual purity is not an option if you've made the decision to follow Jesus. You are to be pure with your sexuality. That is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God." You want to know God's will for your sexuality? Here it is. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Keep yourself holy, young people. Be pure. Be holy because God is a holy God. And if you are married and you are given the gift of sex, it is in the confinement of marriage, not outside marriage. Because if it is, it's called adultery. Keep it in the confinement of marriage. If you are single, I know there's a lot of you here, and I know you're ready to mingle, but listen carefully. Do not engage with any form of sexual activities. Don't listen to what the world is saying. Don't listen to what your feeling is saying. Listen to what God is saying. That's God's will for your life. And if you are dating, you must not engage with sexual activities. I don't know whether this is uncomfortable, and I don't know whether you want me to say this, but I want to be very, very clear. As your pastor, as the person who has to stand before God and hold an account, you have to be pure. Do not subscribe to what the world is teaching. Try before you buy. Don't do that. Be careful. If you are dating, be careful where you go on dates. It is not wise to travel overseas alone if you are dating. Just because others are doing it, just because it's cool on social media, be wise. Be wise. Stay pure. Let me say this, that if you have crossed that line and you've done things that you regret, and right now God's Spirit is really speaking to you, I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that God forgives you. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Repent. Turn away from that sinful lifestyle. Just like the woman caught in adultery in John 8, where Jesus would love her and say to her, "Your sin, forgiven." But he said to her, "Go now and sin no more." So that is you. Know that God loves you and God forgives you. There's no condemnation, but sin no more. Have people around you to help you, to encourage you. Stay sexually pure. I want you to know that. And sin is still a sin. And how God saw the sin of Israel back then is how God still sees the sin of you and I today. And praise God, we have Jesus who forgives our sin. But it's not a license for us to keep on sinning. So we make sure we starve our sexual desires. Flee away from any sexual immorality. Run towards the purity and the holiness of God. Amen. Number two, if you're taking notes, is this. God demands more. Listen carefully. For those who has been given more. You know, 750 years after the prophecy of Amos, Jesus comes into the scene. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he says this in Luke 12:48. "Everyone to whom much was given, to him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." And then later on, Jesus' brother, James, half-brother, he writes this in James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow brothers and sisters, believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I mean, this is no scare tactic for me, scaring up-and-coming pastors and preachers here. No, no. But it is so true that if you have been given more, God is going to demand more. And what we see in the text is this, is as the judgment was being cast upon the various nation, it was so harsh upon Israel. It was full on. Do you know why? Because Israel was given more. Israel was blessed with their redemption. Israel was blessed with God's provision in the wilderness. God gave them the promised land. Israel was blessed, if you remember, with prophets and judges and kings, and even the Spirit of God came. There were no other nation blessed and given as much as Israel. Can you imagine? Can you imagine when Israel heard the judgment coming upon all the other nations and Judah? They were probably thinking, we are so favored. We're so blessed by God. God has given us so much. He would never judge us. We're His chosen people. Wrong. Wrong. God doesn't show favoritism. In fact, listen carefully. God expected more because Israel was given more and they should know better. And friends, listen carefully. That is the same for you and for me today. If you have been given more, God demands more. Let me speak to my leaders here. If you have been blessed and given the position of leadership, so all my pastors and my elders, my connect group leaders, my ministry leaders, my parents. You know why? Because you're leading your children. God has placed you in that position for a reason, and God demands more from you. He demands that you lead well and you lead God's people to Him. So the best thing that you and I, we can do is keep growing in God so that we can lead others to God. He will hold an account. And here's the secret. I believe here's the secret in leading people well. Leaders, parents, listen carefully. Grow in God. Grow in God yourself, and you'll be effective in leading others to God. Parents, listen carefully. And I speak to you, and I speak to me as well, because I'm a parent as well. God demands more from you, because God has given you the gift of salvation, and God has given you the responsibility of children. What a blessing. That's God's gift towards you. You need to model that well at home. You need to grow close to God so that you can lead your children to God. That is not the responsibility of, you know, David or Eli or the youth or kids people. That's your responsibility. So you model that well at home. You encourage prayer and you encourage worship. You encourage forgiveness. You encourage confession and repentance at home so they can see that in you. You encourage the importance of coming to Sunday worship and do not make this optional. When you feel like coming, okay, you want to stay home, okay, no. You go, this is us as a community. This is us as a family who follows Jesus. We do this on Sunday. If you have youth, you encourage your youth, your teenage to come on Friday. That is their community. You have to encourage them. That's your responsibility. If you have been given more, God demands more. Christian S. Smith, sociologist, in his research, he says this, a lot of research in sociology of religion suggests that the most important social influence in shaping young people's religious lives is the religious life modeled and taught to them by who? Their parents. Starts with you. So if you have been given more, God demands more. Keep growing in God and you will lead people to God. Amen. And number three, here's the third application here, is that God judges His own Son so that we would never be judged. You see, in chapter 2, we are all Israel. We are the ones who should be on the receiving end of God's judgment. Friends, we're all sinners, like Israel. We all fall short from the glory of God, and we should all be judged, all eternally condemned, every single one of us. Ephesians 2:3 is so clear. All of us, you and me, we also live among them. Among them here are the pagans, the sinners of this world at one time. At one time, you and I were like pagans. We are sinners. We are God's enemy. We are gratifying the cravings of our flesh, and we are following its desires and its thought. Like the rest, we were nature deserving wrath, which means God's judgment. God has declared judgment over us. We're on the path to destruction, just like Israel. Judgment is coming our way. The sad thing is that Israel, they were judged 50 years later, destroyed by the Assyrians. 200 years after that, Judah destroyed by the Babylonians. And in God's grace, he would keep some remnants in exile 70 years. We are on that path of condemnation and judgment. But God judged his son so that we don't have to be judged. That's the good news. That God condemned his son. That God placed all our sins, all our desires, all our filthy thoughts, and he nailed it on the cross, and Jesus was condemned. He was judged. He was crucified so that we would be his righteousness. That's the good news. That we are like Israel, ready to receive the wrath of God, but God would direct his wrath upon his son so that his son would be judged and condemned so that you and I would never, ever have to worry about condemnation. That's the good news. Romans 8:1. So now there is no condemnation, no condemnation, no judgment for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the good news? It's good news because we do not have to worry about condemnation. That Jesus was judged so that we do not have to be judged. Jesus was condemned so that we do not have to be condemned. Jesus died so that we don't have to worry about that second death. He has done it all for us. And that's the good news. And the wonderful thing in God's grace in salvation is that not only he redeems us, he's loving you today. He's providing for you. He's caring for you. He's blessing you. You're favored by God. He cares for you. You know, Matthew 6:23 says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God feeds them. God takes care of all these birds. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Of course you are. You know, last week, I've heard a lot of testimonies, maybe a half a dozen testimonies from you all here. And I sat back and I heard these testimonies, and I realized there was this reoccurring theme that weed through all these testimonies. And it goes a bit like this, these testimonies. Several months ago, I had nothing. I wasn't sure if I could get by. I wasn't quite sure what God was going to do, but I was struggling. Things were looking very, very shaky. And then today, I received the blessings of God, and God has been so kind. God has taken care of my situation. I now have a job, or I now have finance. I've got my visa. I've seen my son again. And there's this amazing theme that I heard throughout the whole week. It was like around six testimonies of you all in this community here, where there was a period of time where you're like, I wasn't quite sure what's going on. Things wasn't looking good. But today, I received all this. You know why? Because God is kind towards you. God is your provider. Not only you're saved from judgment. The Bible says now you're the righteousness of God. God has given you favor upon favor. And for those who are still waiting, listen carefully. For those who are still waiting, you're not quite sure, you're going, well, when is it my turn, Pastor? When is it my turn to receive that breakthrough? How come all the other people are getting all this wonderful thing? Let me say this. If you are in Christ, not only you're saved from condemnation, you're blessed. God's got this. God knows what he's doing. Keep trusting him. Don't give up. Keep praying to him. Keep believing. He got you. You'll be all right. He'll sustain you. He's a good God. Your turn will come. But maybe right now, just keep trusting. This is a moment where you have to make the decision. Do I say that, well, God doesn't love me, or God doesn't care? No, no. This is a moment where you say, actually, I'm going to keep trusting God. I know God cares. God's got this. I'm going to keep praying because he loves me. There's no judgment. It's not because I've done all these bad things now, God is condemning me. No, 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 no. The Son was judged and condemned so that you and I, we don't have to be condemned. That's how much He loves us. So for those of you, keep holding on to God. Keep trusting God. God is so kind. He is the God who was kind back then to Israel. He's the same God who's kind to you and me today. Don't forget that. You know why He was kind? Because all your sin and all your condemnation was judged on His Son. Therefore, now you receive the righteousness of the Son. That's why He's kind. Not because of you done anything. No. Because He's done it all for you. And so I finish off with this verse here. Ephesians 4:1 says, I urge you now, brothers and sisters, in light of this, listen carefully, He says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You see that? Paul says, live a life worthy of your salvation. So if you see that the sin that you're still doing, don't do it anymore. Because God still sees sin the same way today as He did yesterday. Live in light of the gospel. Overcome sin. Flee from it. Repent. Confess. Say, no, that's not who I am. Number two, in light of the gospel, if you're a leader, if you're leading people, if you're a parent, oh, come on, grow in God. Grow in God so that you can lead those under your care well. That means for some of us here, we've got to make sure that the person that shows up on a Sunday morning is the same person tomorrow afternoon and the rest of the week. That the passion you have for God on a Sunday, the worship you have for Him, you've got to be the same during the week. Your passion for God's Word, you want to listen and hear the Word of God preach well, you can do that yourself during the week. Feed off God's Word for yourself. And thirdly, or in light of the gospel, know that Jesus was condemned and judged for you so that you don't have to face it. Wow. You live for His glory. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Hallelujah. God, You are so good. You are so good. We are broken because of the judgment upon Israel, but we are so glad because of the gospel that Jesus, You were judged, condemned for us so that we do not have to fear of any condemnation, any separation from You. So help us. Help us to see sin the way You see sin. Help us to repent and confess. And Lord, may we be that church where we are, raw and real towards one another as we help each other follow You. God, also help us in leadership. You've given us a lot. For those here where You have blessed us with more, help us to give more. Help us, God. I pray for the parents here. I pray for every parent here, Lord, that You would help them to keep close to You, keep growing in You, so they'll lead their children well. And God, we thank You so much for Your Son, our Lord Jesus, who was judged, crucified, condemned, forsaken, so that we would never have to fear. We are so grateful for You.